Well, good morning. My name is Phil, the lead pastor here. And this morning we begin a new series called The Pursuit, studying the book of Ecclesiastes. And what we find about the book of Ecclesiastes is that it's one of the most perplexing, disturbing, and at moments downright depressing books in all of Scripture. Which begs the question, why in the world are you preaching on that, Phil? And the reason's simple. Number one is that we truly believe that all of God's Word is God's inspired Word. And that all of it is profitable for us. And second is this, is that it probably speaks more clearly to a day and age like our own. With so much skepticism and wondering and questioning the big things of life than perhaps many of the other books. And as one commentator said, that this is lesson one of the Bible. Creating us in this longing desire, showing us this God-shaped vacuum in our lives. To prepare us for lesson two, the rest of the scriptures leading up to Jesus Christ. And so this morning we will look at chapter one. There's a few things we need to know on the front end of this book. Number one, it's written by Koheleth, or that's what he refers to himself as. It's the Hebrew word for assembler, preacher, teacher. And it's been thought historically it could possibly be Solomon, or perhaps someone taking on the persona of Solomon. Perhaps a way to think about that is like if you've ever heard a preacher give a first-person narrative sermon. What I mean by that is they pretend like they're Jonah to give a message from the book of Jonah. They take on the persona as a teaching tool. And so we find in this book the author taking on that persona, whether it's Solomon or someone else. And that he is writing to an audience in which had gained a very rigid view of proverbial wisdom. One of the things about the Proverbs is that they are generally true. So there's a lot of little pithy statements in there that you're like, yeah, most of the time that's true, but it's not universally true. And what happens often is that they'll begin to confuse generally true with universally true. And so in contrast to that, Koheleth is trying to come and begin saying that life is not so nice and tidy. There's not these simple formulas that always work in every situation, that there is a messiness living in a broken, messy world. And he's beginning to try to move us to see the deep, dark abyss of a life disconnected from God in order to gain a greater view of what we truly need and what we truly should pursue, a life with God through Jesus Christ. And so this morning I invite you, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, to grab them and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. It's in the Old Testament, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Chapter 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, the king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and blows to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To a place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things yet to be among those who come after. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out wisdom by all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I've seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight. And what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Father, these are hard words. A very hard outlook on life, but one that for many of us rings true. For many of us in this moment feel this utter aching sense of emptiness in our work, in our homes, in our play, in our lives in general. There's something that's missing, and no matter how hard we pursue things to satisfy, things to make up that gap, it never seems to fill that empty void. Father, I pray that you would bring us with Koheleth to come and consider the experience of a life lived apart from God and trying to carve out some meaning, carve out some enjoyment, and seeing at the end of all that is utter futility. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite you now to come, to speak, to give us ears to hear and eyes to see, and Father, that we would come and see Jesus. For we ask them in his precious name, amen. Well, if you haven't let your kids back out to Core Kids, they can go now. Well, as many of you know, I was raised the oldest of three boys and four dogs, very large dogs, and a cat, and gerbils, and a hamster, and fish, in a very, very small trailer. On top of that, my mom was a fan of country clutter decorating. You know what that is? Let me explain it to you. It is taking a bunch of old junk and slamming it in the corners and recesses of your house and every imaginable space on your walls. That is country clutter. So my home growing up was many things, and perhaps most of all, it was full. Especially in the teenage years. But over time, things change. The pets moved on to greener pastures. My brothers and I moved out of the house. My parents moved into my grandparents' house. And then my mom had her stroke and was confined to a lazy boy recliner in the living room. And we often would talk on the phone, and she would reminisce of the craziness, of the loudness, of the smells. And she would hear the commotion in my home with my four boys and my dog. And we'll stop there. My wife's not going any further. And she would say this to me. It just feels so empty. Now, the emptiness in her home was not for the lack of stuff. I mean, I'm always afraid I'm going to turn on the reality TV show and see my parents maybe on Hoarders or Preppers. You know, I'm like, oh, please, not this week. You see, it's not the absence of stuff. We all know what she was really referring to. It was the absence of relationships. There was a void. There was a disconnect. And if you would think through that feeling, you begin to see what the author of Ecclesiastes is beginning to help us think through our lives, to see our lives as homes filled with rooms that were meant to be filled with relationship, meant to be filled with someone other. And begin to help us come and survey what a life looks like when the rooms of a home are empty, when the rooms of a life are empty. All in an effort to push us to see the answer to that emptiness within. Koheleth begins chapter 1 with a evaluation of life. He says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That word vanity is the word habel in the Hebrew. It means vanity, or perhaps better translation would be futility, vapor, smoke, emptiness. He is saying, empty, empty, everything is empty. And to kind of get what the Hebrew means by saying vanity of vanities, it's like saying of all the Charlie Browns in the world, you are the Charlie Browniest. All right? Of all the empty things, you are the emptiest. And he has this outlook on life, this evaluation of everything we see. He says that life is empty, life is vain and meaningless when disconnected from God. And you see, when we face life's contradictions and frustrations, it begins to cause us to ask questions. And so he comes to this sincere question, what is the point? He says in verse 2 that verse 3, what does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? What is the point of life? And you find in that verse an allusion to the reason for the emptiness and the vanity and the futility that he feels in this broken world, because he is alluding to, by his very wordage, the fall of man in the Genesis account. You see, the word for man in Hebrew is Adam, a.k.a. Adam. What does it gain Adam in all of his labor? What was the curse for Adam after the fall? That you will work the land, and you will work the land with toil, with labor. He is showing the very root issue that has called all of the emptiness, all of the brokenness that we see in the world around us. And he asks himself, what's the point? What's the gain? And the gain is not this temporary paycheck by paycheck kind of gain. All right, some of you have been there. You know, what he's talking about is, in this economic sense, these great returns on investment. What is a gain that has significance? He says, if life is empty, if world is broken, filled with toil and trouble and labor, what's the point? What's the point of life? See, what I spend my time on, my energy, my mind, is it really worth it at the end of the day? And we have to understand something that is so critical to the rest of this book, and it's understanding what he means by saying under the sun. The phrase is used over 30 times throughout the book and is significant, the key to unlocking the meaning of this book. Because simply what he means by under the sun, he says, is that there is this ceiling on your life, that there is nothing beyond the roof, that there is a disconnect from God. So he's saying, when he says life under the sun, he's saying life in the physical world apart, disconnected from God. Because this is what it means to be under the sun. It says, if your life is disconnected from God, what is the point? And so you can begin saying why this book is so pertinent in a world filled with so many skeptics and seekers who ask many of the same questions that the author of Ecclesiastes asks, because in their worldview, there is a ceiling, there is nothing beyond, and all I have is what is within the box of what I see. But maybe you don't think you fit in those first two categories. Let me say, this book is also for you. This book is for believers as well. Because one thing that's made clear throughout the book is that he is still seeking wisdom in this, in some sort of direction, in some sort of arena with God. There is a belief of God and of perhaps the God of Israel in this book. He has that worldview. He'll make reference to him often in the book, even speaking of his sovereignty and of his goodness. But what we have to see in the author is that a mere rationale for God is not the same as a relationship with God. Do you get what I'm saying? It's not merely to believe things about God. You must believe in and have relationship with God. That you can be in this church, you can have orthodox views of God and still be in the same exact place as the author of Ecclesiastes, as the preacher. You can still be seeking your pursuit, your happiness, your identity in your everyday life in these things and not in him. That you are still living disconnected from God. And for those of you who are and you know and you've trusted in Jesus, let me just say that you have your moments as well. That we have this kind of spiritual amnesia at points of our life, a spiritual bipolarness. That one second we walk in faith, we're walking on water, and the next second we're sinking. You see, this message is for all of us. To begin exposing what our lives look like when lived disconnected from God, lived empty. And so I need to ask you this morning, are you full? As you look to your work, as you look to your homes, as you look to your lives, is there this nagging sense of emptiness? Do you feel what he feels? Do you have this question that he as well is questioning? Because he, as a good scientist, is making a scientific inquiry to the greater metaphysical things of life. Where is meaning? What is the point? And so he begins to make some observations about the world around us. And he makes three observations about life. First is this, that life is fleeting. It's a vapor. To prove my point, how many really think it should be Labor Day weekend right now? I think it should be the third week in June. Anyone agree with me? I think we should petition the government to take back the clock. Give us a few more months of summer. Or think about your life. That throughout life is filled with milestones, right? Some of you may remember that you couldn't wait till you drive. I can't wait till I get my first paycheck. I can't wait till I graduate. I can't wait till I go to college. I can't wait till I get my first job. I can't wait till I meet that special someone. I can't wait till we have kids. I can't wait till my kids are out of diapers, and that snap takes longer sometimes. I can't wait till my kids go to school. Kids are playing ball. Kids are driving. Graduating. Going to college. Kids. Grandkids. Retirement. And the end. It's been said that the taboo subject in the Victorian era was sex. In our day, the taboo subject is death. It will come for every one of us. Life is a vapor. Life is fleeting. And this is the story for all of us living in a fallen, broken, sinful world. And he wants us to take a look as 21st century individuals and say, I want to remind you, despite what you see on the TV, despite all your attempts to deny the aging process and the inevitable, I want to remind you that this life will soon be done. You are not immortal. Second, he says that life is repeating. He'd pointing us to generations coming, generations going, and in the end, all will be forgotten. In 3 to 5 generations, no one will know who you are or visit your graveside. He then moves on to say and look at the creation around us. And he looks at the sun, it rises, it sets, it happens again. He speaks of the wind and the seasons, it's spring and then summer, then fall, then winter, and then go over it all over again. The wind comes, the wind goes. And in all these things, we find that there is this monotony to creation and monotony to life. We don't like the monotony, do we? You know, it's kind of funny. Last night, we got some Little Caesars, and I could tell it was like this teenage guy's like probably first week on the job. And it was kind of crazy. You know, Saturday night around dinner time, and there's all these people waiting, and he was like coming to save the day. And he's like going frantic, bam, like bam, 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 trying to get all these pizzas out. And then I was the last one in line. And so he's just going frantic, crazy. And then he does mine. And I'm walking out the door. And then I hear, he's like, yes. It's like, I rock at this job. And he walks back. And he goes back to the kitchen. And I'm like, I don't think you're going to be saying that in 3 weeks, man. Let alone 10 to 20 years if you're still doing that same job. See, life is repeating, and that initial kind of excitement wears off, and it becomes mundane. Which leads him to saying that life is bewildering. He uses the wind as an illustration. He goes, it moves to the south and the north, and around it goes. Where she stops, no one knows. And it goes back where it came from. I mean, those moments where all of a sudden this gust comes out of nowhere, where'd that come from? I mean, as an outdoorsman, sometimes you'll be out and kind of the wind's kind of needed, especially when you've got a bow in your hand and you want to kind of guide the wind. And one second it's going this way and the next second it's going this way. And you're like, can you pick one, Lord? I'm trying to shoot something right now. You know, there's this need for that direction. That there's this bewildering aspect to the wind, and he gives that as an illustration of life. That we kind of think that life should go according to plan. And then things don't. The unexpected happens. He says, "How life is bewildering. How do we make sense of this?" He says, part of it is this: there's nothing new under the sun. Now, apart from what Apple says, there's never anything new. He says, this is my observations of life lived in a broken, empty world. My question is, can you resonate with some of that? You have those moments where we begin seeing that life really doesn't last as long as I think it does. Those moments where it just seems like you're doing the same things over and over and over again. There's always more laundry. There's always more paperwork at work. There's always another job. There's always another task. There's always another and another and another. And you just go over the same thing over and over and over again. Do you feel that there's moments where you just can't make sense of what in the world is going on in your circumstances? Because this is the world we live in. And so he offers himself as the grand royal guinea pig of humanity, saying, I have more access to money, fame, success, power, and sex than anyone alive. I will sign up to test these things and to find if any of these things can fill the emptiness of your life. I know what some of you are thinking. I like to give money a try. I like to give all those things a try, just see for myself. And some of us are doing that right now. And the Bible says you're a fool. It's like watching someone put their hand in the fire and get third-degree burns and say, that fire looks pretty cool. Let's try it. Thinking that something different will happen to you. He's saying, if you want money, I had access to more. You want success? I will trump you. You want a fame? I am more famous. You want sex? I have had more. You want it? I've had it. And what I'm trying to tell you is, if that is what you're pursuing, the reason why you want a good education for you or your children, the reason why you want to make it up the corporate ladder, the reason why you want this and not want that, none of it will satisfy. See, he asked the question, can I make my own meaning, my own pleasure and satisfaction disconnected from God? And it begins to show us by his words to give us a glimpse of what he's going to tell us throughout the rest of the book. And it's this. He repeats his refrain that he began, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. This too is vanity. You see, we must wrestle with the question, if all things are vain, as he says, everything is vain. If all things are futile and empty, what is the point? You see, if we take a view of the world and our experience of it at face value with no connection to a loving, creating, redeeming God, then vanity, futility, emptiness is the only plausible explanation under the sun. And what the preacher wants us to feel is the full weight of the futility and weariness to awaken within us a desire for an explanation beyond creation, for the only possible answer in his Son. You see, God did not leave Koheleth's question unanswered. What is the point? And the answer we will find in the rest of the lesson is this. The point is Christ. For both from him and through him and in him are all things. Paul would say, for in him we live and we move and have our being. And what we find is this. In his glory we find our meaning. And in his love we find our joy. The Westminster Shorter Catechism asks this question. What is the chief and the primary purpose of man? And it is this. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. His glory is our meaning. It's our purpose. It's the point. And His love is our joy, filling those deep, dark recesses of our soul. And though we see that joy dimly in this life, one day we shall see it face to face. For though there may be nothing new under the sun, the great promise of the gospel is that one day all things will be made new through His Son. We find this in Romans chapter 8. As Paul says, "For the creation was subjected to futility." That Greek word there is the translation of the Hebrew word for vanity, emptiness, vapor. He's saying the world under the sun was subjected to emptiness because of the sin of man. It says that the earth is groaning, longing for the day when this emptiness, when this harm, this brokenness will be done. And he says, not only that, also we, the children of the freedom, the children of God, those adopted, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. See what he's saying? He is saying that all is broken and the world is futile and empty, and both creation and humanity longs for the day when the emptiness will be done away with, when vanity will be gone, when the brokenness shall be fixed, and that shall come when God comes to bring all, make all things new. And then the sin that caused all of this mess will be dealt with, and the mess will be no more. The emptiness will be no more. You see, when we are disconnected to God, all is vanity, all is futile. But when we are connected to God through Christ, everything takes on new meaning. You see, the fleeting nature of our lives will remind us of His permanence. The regularity in the world will not seem mundane, but will remind us of His constancy. The perplexity of our circumstances will remind us of His sovereignty. And we will live with the great expectation that one day all things will be new, our emptiness will be filled, and our joy will be full. Though sin has left the rooms of our homes vacant, Christ comes in a posture ready that we may receive. For He says in the book of Revelation, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." Do you hear what He's saying? When your home, when your life feels empty and disconnected, we are reminded of the great hope of the gospel, that God comes with this posture to let us receive, this posture to give. He comes knocking, inviting, saying, "I am here. I know your name, and I come to fill the emptiness in the rooms of your life. I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." There's one thing about my mom. There's one thing that puts a smile on her face like nothing else. And that's when the doorbell rings and they open the door to see a few little grandbabies running into their arms. You see, in that moment, all of those feelings of emptiness are gone because you know, she knows, this home is no longer empty and her heart is full. I pray that feeling, that desire, that longing, and that experience of delight when your home is filled begin to make you think of your own life. Don't continue pursuing the emptiness of a life disconnected from God. But come in faith in Jesus Christ, open the door of your life and say, "Enter in. Fill my home, fill my emptiness, and give me the thing I delight in, the thing I long for." This morning, whether you're a skeptic, a seeker, or a believer in Jesus Christ, He stands at the door and knocks. Let Him fill your your empty soul. Let him fill your empty home. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Father, I know the pain in this room. I know the questions and the struggles and the frustrations with life. I know those deeper questions and the seeming futility they feel in every arena of their life. And Father, I pray in this moment that you will come through the despair of this book to bring them to the hope of the gospel. Father, they would see that in this moment, they may find the answer to the emptiness in the one who emptied himself for us in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, we come and invite you now to enter in, fill our rooms, fill our hearts, and drive away the emptiness and the despair. Thank you for the gift of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.